Father, I pray that my spoken word will be true to your written word and point us towards your living word, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. As an archdeacon, you often feel a little bit like a child at the end of a party, because you keep saying, thank you for having me. Thank you for having me. Though you're probably saying, for what we're about to receive, please, may we be thankful. My last church, I had two churches. I had Frodingham, which was the town centre church of Scunthorpe, and I had New Brumby. It's a church that had been built in the 1950s and 60s. And in New Brumby was Christine Guest. Christine's claim to fame is that her brother was someone called Graham Taylor. So I met Graham Taylor. Lovely man. Anyhow, as far as we were concerned, Christine was far more important because she was the person who organised all sorts of social things at that church. They sort of had a committee, but in the end, Christine did it. And one of the things they did every year was go for a mystery coach tour. So as their vicar, I'd turn up and I'd pay me tenner, and you never knew where you were going. That's the whole deal. So you didn't know whether you were going to go to a museum or you were going to end up somewhere where there'd be a chocolate shop. Usually there turned out to be a chocolate shop. They knew me well enough. Or somewhere where you were going for a walk. You didn't know. You just had to trust that Christine and the driver had got it sorted. But the driver, how did he prepare? I prepared by just turning up and hoping. But he knew where we were going. And so what he did, he got his sat-nav and he put the destination in. And we trusted that he knew the destination and therefore would know the route, albeit probably because his sat-nav knew it. The Ascension and the Transfiguration, which is what we're thinking about today, are intimately connected. Not that everybody notices it. The reason I noticed it was because when I was in Oxford Diocese, one of the things I did in my spare time was teach doctrine. That's the things Christians understand about God, to people who are training to be readers or ordained local ministers. And I taught them, and I taught them all about the Jesus becoming human, and I taught them about what he did as a human, what it meant for him to be God and human. I taught them about the events of Good Friday. I taught them about the resurrection. Although it's very interesting, in the books, there was that much on the events of Good Friday, that much on the resurrection. Which, to be honest, if you hadn't had Jesus rise from the dead, Good Friday would have been just another guy dying a cruel death. And then I came to the textbooks for the bit about Jesus bodily returning to God the Father. And when I looked in the textbooks, there was that much on it. Which I guessed was partly because we celebrate it on a Thursday. People just hadn't thought about it. So I went and took myself a sabbatical. And I aimed to write the chapter on the Ascension. Ended up writing a book, but never got round to getting it published. Hey-ho. And while I was doing that, I reread this passage. Both this passage and the one in Luke. And I think it's fair enough sometimes to slip passages together when they're so clearly about the same thing. And I became absolutely convinced that what we call the Transfiguration, when Jesus goes up a mountain with his disciples, was a foretaste for him of his ascension. It was, in a sense, setting the sat-nav for where he was ending up. In a sense, it was a rechecking the sat-nav, because, of course, in his becoming a human in the first place, he was always heading towards his taking humanity into heaven, assuming our frailty, and taking it into the very presence of God, so that never again could we say that God distanced himself from human beings or thought less of us, because one of us is there in the heart of the Godhead. God the Son is God. So what's happened before this is Jesus and his disciples have been right on the edge, in fact, even beyond the edge of Israel. They've sort of gone for a retreat, but not nearly as nice a place as witchcraft. I love witchcraft. It's part of my job is to keep an eye on witchcraft. So you've got any tips on how we can make it better, do have a go. Anyhow, so they'd gone to Caesarea Philippi. And while they were there, Jesus had said to his disciples, well, who do people think I am? And Peter had said, you are the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. Straight. Got it in one, Peter. And because of that, Jesus knows the route to everybody seeing that is through the cross. And so he starts teaching his disciples what it's going to mean to be the Messiah, to be God coming to his people. It's not going to be immediate glory. It's going to go through suffering. It's absolutely right that we have that much in the books about what happened on Good Friday. I just wish we had that much on the resurrection and that much on the ascension too. And Peter goes, Jesus, you're wrong, actually. There's no way we're going to let that happen to you. And Jesus goes, oh, yes, you will. That's what it involves. And he now knows that it's coming to that point. And he takes his friends, having been in that sort of strange retreat on the place by the sea in a town, they go inland and they go up a mountain. And he prays. And as he prays, something happens. And Matthew, trying to pin it down, says it was as if his face shone. In fact, it's as if his clothes shone, his whole being shone with the presence of God. And as he was up there, two people appeared to him. Now, these are two people who, in the Old Testament, were very important to the people of God, but also their death and burial was a little bit odd. First one, straightforward, Elijah. If you read in Kings about Elijah, he knew that the time was going to come for him to be taken up into heaven. And then you read about him going along and being taken up by the heavenly chariot. And those of you who are going to be watching England playing this afternoon, you may well find yourself joining in, swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. Elijah's chariot, coming to take you home. Hey, I love singing. My son Ed has gone to Edinburgh, and so he can sing Flower of Scotland now. He was taken bodily into heaven. He ascended without going through death. Moses is slightly different, because if you read the first five books of the law, the books of Moses, the books people thought were written by Moses, they actually describe his death. Hang on a minute. That's a bit odd, isn't it? Go figure how he managed to write about his own death. Anyhow, they do describe his death. But the difficulty was, and what caused people to think, is that nobody knew where he was buried. And so in that sort of stream of thinking that runs alongside what's written down for us in the Bible, people developed the idea that actually, although he died, he was resurrected and taken up into heaven immediately. So he wasn't like others waiting for the resurrection at the end of time. He too had been taken into heaven. And so here's Jesus, as he's praying about what's coming ahead, these two figures that he would know were already in the presence of God, these two amazing figures who'd made such a difference to God's people, come and meet with him. And if you'll allow me to sneak over into the Luke passage, Luke tells you what they talk about. In Matthew, he just says they were talking. But Luke says they were talking about his departure, which he was to accomplish in Jerusalem. And his departure in, if you look at the Greek word, it's his exodus. His exodus. And because of that, some people have thought, oh, his exodus that he was to accomplish was at the cross, where Jesus brought us from death to life by dealing with our sins. But actually, that's our exodus. His exodus, his departure, very literally, is his ascension, when he departs from near Jerusalem. So it seemed to me, reading this, that what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration was that Jesus was given a reminder and a foretaste of his return into the full presence of God. His humanity now shining with the glory of God through and through. That was his destination, which was reset. And then the voice comes. The voice comes for them, not for him. This is my son, whom I love. You are beloved. So whatever happens over the coming days, he knew he was beloved. However hard the path, he knew he was beloved of God. So what of you? Does your life sometimes feel like a mystery coach tour? Sometimes you know exactly where you're headed. When clergy are sensing that God's calling them to be vicars, there seem to be two experiences, and I'm not sure which one yours was. But there's some who have an experience that God's sort of nudging them to be a vicar, and they just go, no, I can't be that. Can't be that. Not me. And they run along and God keeps nudging them. Others of us have this sense, quite young, that we are to be this. And hang on to it. I was going to be a missionary because I grew up in a Congregationalist church which certainly did not have women preaching. In fact, we weren't even allowed to read the Bible in church. We weren't allowed to do anything. I got to the age of 13 and the boys were asked to give out the hymn books, but not the girls. See, if I'm ever a little bit sore about the treatment of women in church, it's not just that the Church of England hasn't quite got there yet, almost, but it's that upbringing. You know, the time when I was 15 and a boy who was a year ahead of me said that whatever, if we ever disagreed on the Bible, he was right because he was a boy. I'd love to meet him again because, you see, I went off to Wycliffe. I went off to Oxford. I got myself a BA in Oxford. I got a first. I'd love to meet him again and say, are you still absolutely convinced that if we disagree, you're right, because you're a bloke? Anyhow, I had this really strong sense as a child I was to be a missionary. I couldn't put it into the words as to be a vicar because I'd never seen that. And then when I was a curate, I had this really bizarre sense I was to be an archdeacon. And so I'm one of those who's known where it's heading. The trouble is now I'm an archdeacon, I don't know what's next, other than being an archdeacon for a while. And for some of us, in some things, God speaks to us very clearly, that's it. But for most of the time, actually, it's all a bit fuzzy, isn't it? And for most of the time, stuff happens to us, and you think, God, why? Why this? Why me? Somebody once said to me, an equally valid question is, why not? Given this sort of stuff happens, why shouldn't it be me? You don't hear people say that one very often, do you? Why me? I think there's something about the Transfiguration and knowing that Jesus is there ahead of us. He's pioneered the path through the just checking which word I'm allowed to say. I'm allowed to say crud. Oh, I'm allowed to say crud. Excellent. The crud of life. The tricky stuff. Whoa. He's been there. He He's been there when all his friends let him down. He's been there when he's felt totally abandoned by even God. So if any of you suffer from depression, like I do, he's been there. He knows that abandonment. And he promises you that even there, even when you can't feel God, he's still there somehow. When stuff goes wrong, you face redundancy. You get made redundant. You don't know where you're going. He's still there. He's still there. And once we discover that even though we don't know necessarily where the route is, the coach driver does know, we can be sure that we are going to get to some great places. And there's going to be some good views along the way, mostly. Even if you do have to go round Scunthorpe a bit to get there. Which, the views aren't so great round Scunthorpe. So this passage is for us too. Yes, it was utterly for Jesus, so that he knew where he was going. It was for his disciples. Although he said to them, look, don't tell people until I'm out the other side, because they just won't get it. But he says to us now, well, you can tell people now. You can tell people why you have a hope of glory. Because you have seen, you have read, you have experienced something of me through this. And you know that whatever you go through, I've been there first. Whatever you go through, I'll be with you. And I will walk with you all the way until you too join me in the fullness of God's glory. When you see him, not just through a mirror darkly, but face to face.